Good morning, church. My name is James Rosenquist. I lead the campus ministry here known as Alpha Omega. Hey, yo. And I also work with the teen ministry. Teens. All right. And it's my privilege this morning to bring the word this morning. If you have a Bible, please turn over to John chapter 14. For those of you who know me, know that I don't normally have this... You know, whatever you would call this. I can't quite call it facial hair. It's not quite complete. But I'm trying to do No Shave November, which is exciting. But it's a little bit of a work in progress. And, you know, Elena reminds me. She likes to point out, because she's, like, shorter than me, so she likes to point out this little bald spot right here. She's even prayed over it a couple times. I don't know what that means or what that does, but amen. But, you know, when it comes to my facial hair, I need a little bit of encouragement. And hopefully as the month goes on, some of the spots fill in here. But we all kind of need some encouragement, right? We have times in our life where we need encouragement. By the way, I see Bob back there. Bob and Anna got married, 2 weeks ago? Great to have them here. The Mitchells. Wow. So great to have Bob here. He's moving here. And I think, is Dottie Sloan here? Are you officially here or are you in transit? Are you in transit or are you officially here? End of the month. All right. Well, Dottie, take a good look. And you can compare this at the end of the month to whatever is there. You'll have the best view, right? The comparison. Yeah, John inspires me. Your son inspires me. But, you know, we all need some encouragement, right? We have times in our life where we need encouragement. And there are different ways that we can kind of build each other up. And, you know, we give a lot of speeches. I appreciate what Josue was saying about, a pep talk speech. And we have those in our lives, and sports movies are a great example of that, right? In the halftime, there's this speech, and it involves something like, this is your time, something like, go fight, win, you got this, it's in the bag. And there's these promises of you got what it takes, which is great. And my favorite form of encouragement is this one, is the... You got this. Because of all the encouragements, you got this is I think most interesting, because it doesn't have to be true to affect us, right? If we're going through our lives or we're doing something, someone could just say, you got this. And I may not even know that person. They may not know me, but I'm like, yeah, I do. I do got this. It makes me feel better automatically. Or maybe sometimes we tell ourselves that, you know, you're studying late night for an exam and you're like, you got this, and you power through, and you pick things back up. But you got this is really encouraging, even when it's empty. Yeah. Right? Isn't that true? Even when it's not necessarily true. Because someone telling me I got this is just them being nice. It doesn't mean I actually got this. Sadly, the Pittsburgh Panthers were a great example of that in the third quarter yesterday. It was sad as Notre Dame beat the Panthers. But in the third quarter, in between the third and fourth, they were really, really going for it, and they got, you got this, and they didn't got that, right? They didn't have it. But even when it's empty, it can be encouraging. How much more so when Jesus promises us in Scripture that you got this? It's far from empty, but completely full, and the promises of God can fill us up and give us the encouragement that we need. The title of my sermon this morning is, You Got This. Because we all need that encouragement. Thanks. Is that you got this from Esteban back there? Yeah. We all need encouragement, and the disciples were no exception to that. We're going to read in John 14. And even before we read this, Jesus has spent about 3 years with his disciples. They've traveled. They've done different things. They've seen miracles. But towards the end of Jesus' life, he's preparing them for him to go on and for them to carry on his work. And he's just told them some maybe discouraging news. He tells them, I'm going to leave you guys. In fact, I'm going to die. In fact, I'm going to be betrayed. In fact, it's by one of you guys. And on top of that, the most faithful guy amongst you, Peter, yeah, he's going to deny me before the rooster even crows. And I wonder if the disciples were just like, oh, like, really? That's the plan? And I wonder if Jesus saw it in their eyes. And as soon as he goes in chapter 13, verse 38, you don't need to turn there, but... Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Then 14:1 comes in. But do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. That were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. You know, Jesus has this moment where the disciples need to a little bit of help, right? They need to know that they got this. And Jesus says very, very famously, don't let your hearts be troubled. And I don't know about you, but that doesn't always work. You know, if someone tells me to feel better, I don't automatically feel better, right? If someone says, don't be afraid, oh, okay, I'm no longer afraid. Or don't worry about it. Oh, okay, worry's gone. You know, it's not actually how it works. But Jesus, he qualifies maybe why they shouldn't be disheartened, why they shouldn't lose heart, why they shouldn't be troubled. And he goes on and tells them why. And I think this is so important for us because we too can get troubled. We too can get overwhelmed. In fact, throughout the Bible, we're reminded to not lose heart and to not be troubled. So the title this morning, you got this. First point, you got troubles. Doesn't necessarily make us feel like you got this, but it's true, right? We all have troubles. Maybe you had extra troubles this morning. Maybe you had a troublesome week. Maybe this week was great, but we all got troubles. Right here in River City. We got troubles. But Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. And it's not the first time disciples or people of God would have heard this. In the Bible, there's continual reminders to not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4:1 says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. The call for encouragement to not lose heart. In 4:16, we're reminded we do not lose heart. In Hebrews 12:3, we're supposed to consider him so that we won't grow weary and lose heart. In Revelation 2:3, the church is admonished and lifted up because they have not grown weary, because they're not giving up. And in Galatians 6:9, we're called, don't be weary, don't become weary in doing good, right? Don't lose heart, don't get troubled. And so this call is continual for our lives, that we need help to not be overwhelmed. We need help to not be troubled. And I think that's because we face troubles, right? The reason these things are in the Bible is because people were getting troubled. Does that make sense? If there's a command in the Bible, it's because somebody needed to hear that, right? So when Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled, it's because their hearts were starting to get troubled, right? So for us today, we have troubles that come our way. You know, and sometimes those troubles are severe, sometimes they're not so severe, but either way, they affect us. Right, troubles can range from loss, right? The severity of loss. Maybe loss of a loved one, loss of a friend, loss of a relationship, loss of a dream, loss of time. Maybe our troubles come from failure. I didn't do so well on this test. I failed. I really messed up. I blew it. Troubles. I got troubles. I can't get past this. Sometimes it just comes from accidents that not our own doing, but maybe something happens to us or we're just irresponsible and something happens, right? Troubles can come that way. Financial issues can cause trouble, relationship issues, or sometimes just things not going our way, right? That can cause us troubles, right? I wanted things to go this way, but they went this way. I'm troubled. And that can be as intense as a real life situation or as shallow as stuck in traffic. I wanted to get from A to B in 15 minutes, and it took me 20. I'm troubled, right? And we get troubled sitting there in traffic. And what's interesting to note is right before this, Jesus claims that he, too, was troubled. And Jesus talks about his attitude towards going to the cross, that it's troubling him. And that's actually encouraged because being troubled is not sin. We know Jesus never sinned, and if he was troubled, being troubled is not sin, but it's what we do with those things that trouble us that determine where we lie, right? Who our God actually is. Because if the troubles get the best of us, then we're going to give up. That's where troubles lead, right? And most of us sit here and say, I'll never give up. I'll never walk away from God. I don't think our troubles necessarily mean, oh, I got a bad grade. I'm done with God. Hopefully not. Amen, students, don't do that. But our troubles can cause us to pull back, right? To give up. And we give up not necessarily by disappearing, but we give up when we stop giving our hearts. We give up when we just lose it in anger, whether at somebody or by ourselves. We give up when we stop trying. We give up when we start faking it. We give up when we lie, when we hold back. We give up when we settle for something other than what God is calling us to. And Jesus is hitting this stuff because it's so critical that the disciples got it. Because if they thought it was troublesome then, it was only going to get harder for them, right? Jesus was going to leave. Then they were on their own. And then, of course, they have the Holy Spirit. But then great persecutions come. Their family's at risk. And Jesus is like, you've got to get this, right? And so in doing so, he says, you got this. But there's troubles that are coming your way. And you can't give up. We can't be troubled. We can't allow that to cause us to give up. But instead, like Jesus, we have to look up. Right? When we see our troubles, instead of giving up, we've got to make the decision to look up instead. Our troubles will get the best of us unless we recognize that the best is yet to come. Right? And that's why Jesus goes, don't be troubled. I'm preparing a home for you. Right? He's not just like, don't be troubled, suck it up and go do your thing. He's like, don't be troubled. It's so much better. Endure. Don't lose heart. It's going to be better. And what we're going to talk about this morning is that home, is that thing that lies ahead of us. And before we even get started in that, I want to show a little clip that just hopefully changes our perspective. Some of you guys have seen this probably, but changes our perspective on eternity, because that's what we're talking about this morning.
Imagine this rope, okay? Pretend this rope just goes on forever. Okay? Just imagination. Pretend it goes around the world a few times. It doesn't. It ends at the rock. But let's just imagine this thing goes on forever. Now imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence. You just exist forever. You see this red part? This would represent your time on earth. You've got a few short years here on earth, and then you've got all of eternity somewhere else. This is your existence. And what blows me away is some of you, all you think about is this red part. It's all you think about. You're consumed with this. You go, oh man, I can't wait till here. You know, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to save so I can really enjoy this part right here. And you're consumed with that, and you're thinking, oh, man, am I going to get to travel? Am I going to eat well? Am I going to do this during this part? And I'm like, are you kidding me? What about this? What about this? What about that? What about all this stuff? It's crazy to me because the Bible teaches that what I do during this little red part determines how I'm going to exist for millions and millions and millions of years forever. And so why would I spend this little red part trying to make myself as comfortable as possible, enjoying myself as much as I can? Paul says, look, I'm going to live my life for this mission. I'm going to spend my life, invest my life for this moment when I cross that finish line. See, I'm going to forget about all this stuff I could enjoy, and I'm not going to look around. I'm going to be like a runner, just looking at that moment when I face God, because when I face him, then I don't get this chance over again. We get one chance at this life on earth, and it can end at any second for any of us. We've got one chance at this, and then comes eternity. And I'm not going to be fooled. I'm not going to spend my life down here. See, people look at some of my decisions and go, oh, you're so stupid, because that's going to really affect this. I go, no, you're stupid, because it's going to affect all of this. Man, I'm serious.
What a great analogy. And we need that help. And I want to show the clip, because I don't think I can say, you're stupid, but he can show a clip that says it. But if we think, and we all do it, right, where we just focus on that little red part, and we invest our lives in that, and we forget about eternity. This morning, I want to call us away from that. And just like Jesus tells his disciples, you got this. The first part of that argument is you've got a home, right? You got a home. We just sang the song, right? You got a home. And so what we're going to do is we're going to talk about heaven. And what he says is, he says, I'm going to my Father's house. There are many rooms, right? There's no capacity limit to who can go to heaven, right? There are many rooms. Bring as many people as you can. And in doing so, I'm going there and I'm preparing a place, and it's going to be awesome, right? I'm preparing a place for you. Then I'm going to come back and get you. Jesus is alluding to heaven here. He's calling us to focus on heaven. And we're going to talk about heaven this morning. And I'll be honest. I sent out a Facebook on the group Facebook wall. And what do you think about heaven? Because I was just curious what people think about heaven. It was very interesting responses. I'll talk about some of them. But my typical view of heaven, like my gut response, is I picture clouds. Even though I know it's not that, we think of heaven and we think of clouds. Even though we don't want to, right? And we think of, okay, you know, you arrive at heaven, you get a robe, there's your cloud, here's your harp, enjoy eternity, right? And we know that heaven will involve praising God, and sometimes we think of heaven as, oh, this ethereal connection with God, and I'll just feel connected all the time. And I think there's truth to all of those things, but that those form an incomplete picture of heaven. And if that's our heaven, to be honest, that seems a little bit boring. I know some of you have thought that, right? I'm not the only one, right? But we're like, that's eternity? Won't I get tired of singing the same song over and over and over again? How holy is it? Am I going to get tired of that? And I know we say, okay, don't think about that, don't think about that. But we all think that. Wouldn't that be boring? Some of us have even thought, wouldn't hell be more fun? Mark Twain said, you know, heaven for the environment, hell for the company. Scary thought, right? That if we have the wrong picture of heaven, then we live differently on earth, and somehow we get skewed into thinking that God's plan for our life isn't what's best. And we lose sight. And there's a much more complete picture of heaven that goes well beyond clouds and harps and flying angels. But it's something so much better. Right? And even this week, I was a little bit nervous of the idea of preaching about heaven, because I've never been, just clarifying, never been there. I've had a couple near-death experiences, but I've never pictured heaven or something like that. I'm not claiming to know it. And as I was praying, I was saying, God, please help me not to make this like too cheesy in talking about heaven. And God, help me not to make heaven seem any less than it actually is. Then I started laughing, and I was like, I could preach like the best sermon, and heaven is still going to be cheesier in my sermon than it is in reality. And even if I paint the most picturesque picture of heaven for you guys this morning, it's still not going to cut it compared to what heaven actually is. So I'm off the hook this morning, right? It's so much better than we can even imagine. Someone once said that describing heaven is like describing a rainbow to a blind person. Right? You're like, okay, well, it's red. Well, what's red? It's the color of apples and anger, and then it's orange, and then, you know, Roy G., impossible, right, to wrap our brains around something like that. But Jesus brings it back to us, and he describes it as a home, which is really comforting, right? Home is a place of comfort, right? He describes it, my Father's house. I'm going there, and I'm preparing a room in the house. Not the guest house, not down the street, but you're going to be in God's house, and I'm preparing a room for you. I think that gives us two things to consider. The first is that you belong, right? That we belong. For once, when we're in heaven, we will belong with God. There'll be no separation. The Bible says that the curse will be gone. There'll be no sin in heaven. Nothing will separate us from God. There'll be no insecurity. There'll be no separation. There'll be no outer courts in heaven. They'll just be connected with God. We will belong there. There'll be no veil for the glory of God. We'll see it fully. There'll be no limits in heaven. Someone wrote on the Facebook wall, well, I think I'll stare at God considering my complete unworthiness. And I think there's truth to that, that we'll realize, man, I'm so undeserving of this great gift. But somehow in heaven, because there's no sin and because of Jesus' sacrifice, we'll actually be worthy beings. And that the feeling of unworthiness that we feel here will be dissolved. Because we belong in heaven. We belong in the house with God. What a feeling. What an idea. Along with that, there'll be no tears. There'll be no disease. In fact, there'll be no faith. because we'll see it all. Faith is being sure of what we do not see. There'll be no faith in heaven, right? But there'll be no longing. We will have arrived. There'll be no disease. There'll be no disability, no limit. Something Mark Shanaway wrote is, I can't wait to be in heaven because I can have incredible conversations with Jerome. Jerome, who he communicates with, but has never had a full conversation with. Sonny's adopted. Their family has sacrificed so much. And they're going to be in heaven talking about long division equations and different animals and things we can't even imagine. What a day of rejoicing that will be. How incredible is that? It's amazing. Can't see. But on top of that, we will belong. And then heaven is actually, Jesus says he's preparing a place for us. Right? So if we think of heaven as, oh, I'm just sitting around serving all the time. Again, there's truth to that, but it takes away the idea that Jesus is preparing a place for us. He knows you. He created you. He knows what you want. He knows what you desire. He knows what you need. It ain't going to be boring, right? He knows who we are, right? He knows who we are. So he's going and preparing that place. It's kind of like if you've ever watched maybe one of those HGTV shows, right? Where they go and design the house or design a room or maybe Extreme Makeover, Home Edition. We used to watch that as a family on Sunday nights and cry as a family. It's just always emotional. But in those shows, right, they go and they design the house based on what the family needs or based on maybe who the family is. And usually it's like if one of the kids really likes dinosaurs, they go and make the room all dinosaur and, you know, you're sleeping in the T-Rex's jaws or something like that. And it's this really cool room. But I thought, you know, what if like in the interview process for them to create your house, you said something like, oh, yeah, I saw Pirates of the Caribbean once. And they're like, awesome. All right, we're going to make a pirate room. And it's this really cool room. And then you come home, you're like, that's really cool. But I like saw the movie once. Like, it's not really my thing. And I wonder if the whole time they're working on the house, they're like, are we really going to like it? Because do they really know us? They talk to us for an hour, and now they're making the home we're going to live in. But God knows us completely. He created us. There's no misconceptions on what we need in heaven. There's no, oh, I thought you really liked this. I'm sorry, I didn't really know you. No, God knows us. He created us. And he's preparing that place for us. In fact, the Bible says that the roads in heaven will be paved with gold. I don't think that necessarily means that idea literally, but I think what it means is what we value here, what's best here, will be basic up there. All right, the Bible describes a new heaven and a new earth, which implies that the same guy who furnished this world is going to furnish our home in heaven. And so the best things that are here are going to be a part of heaven. The most incredible waterfalls are going to be like tiny little creeks in heaven, right? Or that the most picturesque thing we can imagine is going to be like on the floor of heaven. I don't know how it will work, but we know who God is and what he's created, and that can give us glimpses of what heaven actually is. Right? There'll be animals in heaven. Now, some of you said, my dog will not go to heaven, but there'll be animals in heaven. There'll be epic places in heaven. There'll be picturesque moments. There'll be incredible feelings. Right? God created exhilaration. God created joy. God created excitement and surprise. So I think we have every reason to believe that those elements will be a part of heaven. I'm looking forward to adventure in heaven. I don't know what it will look like or how it will be or if I'll be like afraid and then overcome it. I don't know how it will work, but I'm excited for that because that's something that I love and I know God knows me and knows what I love. God is preparing. Jesus goes and prepares a place for us. And somehow heaven is full of peace and full of wonder at the same time. Full of both. And sometimes we either think of one or the other, but it's both. We think, well, I can't wonder and be satisfied. Or I can't be peaceful and not get bored. Yes, you can. It's called heaven. God can do stuff like that. But it can be full of peace and full of wonder at the same time. Why? Because Jesus knows us and is going and preparing that place for us. How incredible is that? Church, I have a question for you this morning. Is this your home? Have you turned this world into some off-brand version of the closest thing we'll get to heaven and stop dreaming about what is to come? Do you long for the heaven that it is beyond us? Do you long for that rope, or you focus on the little red part? It's kind of crazy to think, but we can have nostalgia for a place we've never been. Right? Like a college student driving home for Thanksgiving. Just can't wait to get there. It's going to be so good. It's going to be delicious. We can have that same feeling for a place we've never been. Because God has set eternity on our hearts. God has shown us pieces of heaven. Where's your home today? Jesus wanted them to be aware that their home was in heaven, largely because if they didn't, I think they would go back to their earthly homes, right? As things got hard, they'd be like, I did not sign up for this. I got my home over here. It's comfortable. I followed Jesus for 3 years, and all I got was this t-shirt or this tunic, and I didn't even get a tunic because he made me give it away. So that's what this is not what I signed up for. I'm going back home, right? Because if home is the best picture of comfort we can have, we're always going to settle unless we imagine the heaven that awaits us. You know, Elena and I are expecting a child in April, and Tanya just had her baby shower, and John and I have been talking about this, but our wives are nesting, right? That's a thing where your pregnant wife gets the house ready for a little baby, right? That's what I've heard, right? And so we've been cleaning up, and we have this really small apartment, and we're trying to figure out where are we going to fit things, and we're planning, and Elena has me move this there or clean this or that, and it's kind of been funny because I'm like, well, the baby's not due till April. But then the other thing I've thought is, it's not very big. Can't you just like put it in the corner or like, you know? But I've been told that's not how it works. Or maybe like, you know, in college you have like a loft. You have like a loft crib over like a desk. I don't know. I don't know if that's how it works. But my question for you, you know, nesting is basically trying to make things as comfortable as possible for the baby. But for us today, not for a baby, but for ourselves, are you nesting? Are you trying to make here as comfortable as possible? We can do that, right? Well, we got to have room for this and got to make sure I have this and I have time for this and money for this and focus on that little red part. We start nesting, right? Looks a little something like that. Probably doesn't look like that, but we start nesting. You know, teens, some of you guys are studying the Bible. You start to nest when you start using the word later. Well, I'm going to do what I want to do now, and I'm going to study the Bible later. I know James texted me about studying the Bible, but I'm going to text him back later. You know who you are. Or you know, I know I should really read my Bible. I know I should long for this. I should try to live differently. But it's homecoming week. I'll do that later. It's called nesting. Focusing on this world. You know, college students, professionals, we start nesting when we're so worried about what's happening in the next 5 or 10 years that we can't look beyond what God is actually offering us. Right? That we're so anxious and so trying to work out our lives to be exactly how we imagine them, that we forget about God entirely. You know, married couples, I think we start nesting when we stop getting input in our lives. So we want things to be comfortable. When there's issues that come up in the marriage, and instead of dealing with it, which might be harder, say, I just want things to be comfortable. So we'll sweep this under the rug and sweep that under the rug. And all of a sudden, there's a big lump on the rug and you're tripping over it. We start nesting. Or even with our kids. Well, maybe this will just get better over time. I don't want the discomfort of having to ask for help in my parenting. It's nesting. We're just trying to make things comfortable. Or we stop giving. Or we say, I just need a little more time for myself. I just need a little more of this. And we start collecting. And all of a sudden, we're surrounded. And we're, you know, in a little nest for ourselves. And here's the thing. The most incredible comfort that we can get in this life is nothing but a cheap knockoff of what God offers us in heaven. That the most comforting thing we can think of, the perfect day, is a cheap knockoff of what God is offering us in heaven. You know, so we've got to make sure that instead of nesting, we've got to be investing in our home in heaven. You got this because you've got a home, and we've got to have the right focus. Sorry, never mind. We got to have the right focus, amen? And the way to do that, coming in for a landing here, my last point and kind of conclusion here is that you've got, oh, there's the nest that I was talking about. You got the way, right? That we have the home, so we got this, but on top of that, you have the way. Obviously, the right thing to do is talk about Jesus here. Jesus says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And in verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus says that the way to heaven is through him. That it's got to be through him. And he makes some bold claims here. We don't have time to talk about that. But Jesus makes the claim that he is the only way to get to heaven. Anything else is not what Jesus taught. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And he says, you've got to follow me. He says, I'm the way. I'll show you the way because I am the way. So if you want to make it, that means we have to follow him. Or if you want to make it to heaven, it's never been complicated. It's not easy, but it's never been complicated. It's always been simple. Follow Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. And to be honest, in Christianity today, somehow belief in Jesus and following Jesus have been separated. Right? That, okay, well the way is, I can really believe that Jesus is the way. Yeah, but if you don't go that way, that doesn't matter. If we really believe in Jesus and that he is the way, we'll go that way. Belief in Jesus, trust in Jesus, obeying Jesus, loving Jesus, following Jesus have always been the same. They always go hand in hand. We've got to believe. We've got to follow Jesus. Are you following Jesus? Are you a disciple? Many of us would say that we're Christians, that we really believe in Jesus, but are you living like a disciple? And again, the encouraging thing here is it's not complicated. It's so simple. We just got to look to Jesus because he is the way. And Jesus gives us the best example because he never focused on the little red part. Right? That was never Jesus. He was always talking about his Father, always talking about heaven and treasure in heaven. And nothing about his life looked like he was trying to make it more comfortable for him. In fact, he just did things that seemed like, what are you doing? You're making it harder on yourself. And just like Francis Chan said in the video, you're being stupid. He's like, no, you're being stupid if you don't see the rope. You don't see eternity in mind. That's who Jesus was. That's who it is we've got to follow if we're really going to believe that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. So in conclusion, church, you got this. Right? That's what Jesus is telling his disciples here. And in fact, I believe that 14, 15, 16, and 17, all those chapters of John, are Jesus saying over and over to the disciples, you got this. It's like, you got a home. You've got the way. And then he goes, you have me, like, nudging God when you pray, like, really listen to this guy. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got each other. You've got the vine. He's like, you've got this. Don't look back. Don't settle. Because you've got this. This week, I want everyone here, even if you're not sure if you believe in God, take some time to think about heaven. I know even some people on the Facebook wall posted, I'm afraid to think about heaven because it gets me all kind of funky in my thinking. Take some time to think and pray about heaven. Talk about what you want Jesus to prepare for you. Again, remember, that's whatever you say is a cheap knockoff of what the reality will be. But we can start thinking about it. We start imagining it. Right? We've got to have heaven in mind this week. I want to share a quote with you. By C.S. Lewis. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. Wow. If we have heaven in view, this life is going to be awesome. You know why? Because we got this. We got troubles, but we got this because of our home in heaven, because of who Jesus is. If we take our eyes off, we might lose both, this world and heaven. Our troubles get the best of us instead of really believing that the best is yet to come. So church, this morning I call us to believe in Jesus, to believe in his way, to believe in our house, and to believe that because of Jesus, God's got you. So you got this. With that, we're going to pray for the communion this morning. Father God, I thank you so much.